I'm here to introduce our speaker for today, Jonathan Brockman, who, with his family, his wife Heidi, and their four children, Morgan, Logan, Eden, and Owen, have been serving. I think they've all been, I don't know, they've been there for 13 years, so the children were not all born yet when they went. But they have a multifaceted ministry, which you'll hear about if you stay for sharing time. But one of the things, which I forgot to bring, is a ministry with ladies called 1033. And they sew things like this bag. So you'll hear more about that. But they also are involved in discipleship and sports programs and a whole bunch of other things that you'll hear about. So Jonathan will come and bring us the message. And I'm not speaking because I don't
want to. Well, good morning, folks. It's great to be with you. It's always joyful to come back here to Farmville. We love this little town. It's such a quaint little place as we drive through it. And we always remark at how beautiful it is. We miss Pastor Lee greatly. He was my first connection to this place. But we're happy to have a new pastor in place. And we're excited about the future here and what God's doing through Faith Bible Fellowship here in this area. This morning, I want to talk to you about discipleship. Discipleship has been something that we've been discussing as a staff at Third Person, our ministry in Jordan, for the past couple of years in particular, because we've had a unique situation, something that we've never had before. I've been there 13 years. My family, do you guys want to stand up and say hello to everybody or no?
Everybody will see us later.
Yes, stand up, guys. The embarrassing dad, yes. Embarrassing dad routine. But yes, when we first arrived in Jordan, all we had was Morgan. He was 1 year old when we first arrived, and then the subsequent three children were all born there. And we have been there, as was said by Darlene, for 13 years. Our ministry has morphed, and you're going to hear more about what we do later on. But today I want to talk to you about discipleship. It is something that has been brewing for us as an organization and as a staff for the past few years, as we've suddenly, out of nowhere, you know, we've been there 13 years. The first 11 years, you could count the believers on maybe one, maybe two hands. But the past 2 years, God has brought 35 people to himself, particularly among Syrian refugees. And God is doing amazing things that in that avenue. And so it's made us have to really think about how we're going to do church, how we're going to do discipleship for these new believers. And so it's honestly with great joy that I bring to you to have this discussion today, and to focus on this passage. But we really needed to have a picture for how we were going to do discipleship with them and how we were going to help them walk into growing into becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ. So as I was preparing this sermon, since I don't really live in this country anymore, I am American by passport, as I like to say, but I'm not really connected to this place. We focus on what we do there. So I talked to a friend of mine. He worked with us in Jordan for about 10 years and came back to the States about 3 years ago to be a pastor here in the United States. And so I asked him, what does discipleship look like? He lives in the suburbs of Indianapolis. And that may be very different from here, I'm not sure. But he asked me, what does discipleship look like for you guys there in your church? They have a big church, and he helps and is an integral part in that process. And he said, it's a little different. He said, in Jordan, it was either you're in or you're out, you're hot or you're cold, it's black and white. There was no lukewarmness to life in Jordan, and from his experience and from mine as well. But he's like, here I feel there's a whole side of Christianity that is both shallow and lukewarm. And I want to speak to that this morning. And I'm becoming more and more convinced after hearing him and seeing this in my life and my own experiences here as a child growing up in the church, that many Christians live what we like might say a very shallow spiritual infancy, spiritual lives, because they understand the Christian experience to be a one-time event. We look at Christianity as I went to the cross with my sins, I asked for forgiveness, I was forgiven, and that was it. And we got our ticket to heaven, we're ready to go where we're going in the end. But what about the rest of life? Okay, maybe we get baptized and we go to church and we try to do good, But there's so much more that Christ wants to give us. So, so much more. And that's what the point I want to share with you today. True discipleship is absolutely necessary if we are to progress in the Christian life beyond spiritual infancy. The scripture's laden with this. Paul talks about this. Timothy is one of his disciples, and he speaks about this very openly. But ultimately, true discipleship is the intentional growth or an intentional development of spiritual disciplines for the purpose of personal growth and the transformation of one's character into Christ-likeness. Discipleship is not something that someone does to us. It is something that we take on of our own self to become in the character and to become more like the character of Jesus Christ. You don't want to call it an inside job. That's what it is. We have to be transformed on the inside. We have to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit for Him to transform us from the inside out. It's entering into what you might say is God's life. And this life is possible because of what we read in our scriptures today. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter, where we read this morning, we're going to read verse 3 and verse 4. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what version was read. I have the NIV, so forgive me for that. I didn't check on that before I came, so forgive me. All right, great. Perfect. So let's read this. Verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for our godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, or even lust, as was the verse that was read. So the question is, how do we become a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me first say, as is written in your program, that true disciples have to be intentional. It's not something that happens automatically or accidentally. It's something that happens when we engage our will to seek the fullness of God in our lives at every level. We do all things that are necessary for spiritual growth. We surrender our will to the will of God so that His will becomes our will. We deliberately and constantly make time for God in our lives. This is, you know, like if you want to go back to Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. That's exactly what this is about. Read God's Word and let Him speak to you through His Word. We think about Him throughout the day. We pray. We develop our prayer life. And we pray that we will love Him tomorrow more than we do today. We learn His heart. But ultimately, what it really comes down to is a very simple thing that hopefully all of us learned as a children. But it's truly, it's just about obedience. It's about obedience to what God has told us. So I'm going to tell you a little story. One of my favorite people in the world that I've come to grow and love over the past 3 years. His name is Abu Abdo. He is a Syrian refugee. He came to Jordan about 6 years ago from Aleppo, which is up in the north, where there was heavy, heavy fighting in 2014 when he fled with his family. He and his wife, and they have 3 children, ranging in age from, I think the eldest is 13 down to 7-year-old boy. And so he doesn't read very well, but he came to faith, as I said, about 2 years ago through our ministry that we work in visitation with Syrians. And so when we go visit him, we often listen to the scriptures together. Either one of us will read it, or he himself has his own audio Bible that he listens to, and then we discuss. And so I'll never forget the first time that he heard the Sermon on the Mount. And so we were reading through Matthew 5. And we got to the end of chapter 5, and he said, "Can you wait a second?" And he began to cry. And you know, in Arabic, you can say something that is asking a question, or you can say a statement. And so this was a statement that he made. It wasn't a question. And he says, "I have to love my enemies, the ones that killed and abused my sister and killed and abused my brother." And it was a statement. It was a factual thing. Because Jesus told us that. He says, "Can you pray for me that I will love my enemies?" For him, it was black and white. It was obey or not obey. And Jesus told him to love his enemies, so he had to obey. And that leads me to my second point. True discipleship requires us to be passionate for God. We can't be passive. We have to be passionate. Jesus told us in the scriptures, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think in the Western church, we've got the mind and the strength part really, really good. We know our Bibles. We know what God asks us to do. We know how to do things in our strength. We give a lot of effort. That's something that's a very cultural value for us as Americans. Sometimes I would like my Arab brothers to learn more from you guys about that part. But there's a strength to us that we do those things very well. But I think we need a little more love. I think we need to understand what Jesus meant by love your enemies. And that's where that passion comes out. Jesus told us two parables. If you guys will turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read towards the end of the chapter and verses 44 through 46. So Jesus told us two important parables here. They're right back to back. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. The second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. So what we notice here is something very simple. Both of these individuals sold everything that they owned in order to get what they wanted, right? It was very direct, very clear that they were happy and joyful to do that. Oftentimes when we talk about discipleship, we talk about the cost of discipleship. But in this case, we imagine that it only comes at a great loss to us. We talk about carrying our cross. We talk about different passages that speak to a loss. But what we notice here is that these individuals, both of them in this story, sold everything that they had, and they didn't think about what they were giving up. They didn't think about all the possessions that they had to sell in order to get the treasure. They happily did that. They were willing to part ways with all of the stuff that they had in order to get the great blessing of the kingdom of heaven. And I think the truth is that we all know the truth that the kingdom of heaven, this blessing that they're receiving, is way more worth everything that they had and owned to sell in order to procure this treasure. And this treasure, as we know from Scripture, is God Himself. And that's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us more of Himself so that we can understand that. Let me tell you another story. Another one of my favorite people in the world, her name is Umm Ahmed. She is also from Syria. And she came to faith about a year and a half ago. And as we were just sharing with her and she was learning more and more about who Christ is, one of the things that we always try to do, she is a Syrian woman. She came from, I don't think she's from Aleppo. I think she's from a different town. I think Homs. And so she had come to Jordan with her husband had been killed in the war. And so she fled with her five children down to Jordan. So she is now a single mom. Her eldest son has to work. He's like 17, so he's working to provide for the family. She found the graces of their community that put them up in an apartment for free. But she makes food and sells it, anything she can do to help provide. And so we as an organization go and do visitation, give them a little aid, but then we share our faith with them. And as we were visiting with her, she became more and more interested in the gospel and who Christ was. And what we tried to do is prepare them for what is going to happen in the future. We know that for many of these folks that come to faith, there is true persecution that they will face. Their community may shun them. They may lose privileges that they had previously. She may also be physically harmed for her faith. And so we inform them of this in advance so that they're not surprised when it does occur. They know what they're getting into. And so when we get to that point of them deciding to make a decision to follow Christ, our staff always ask them, you know, like, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? And she said in her time, she said, you know, what do I have to lose? I have so much to gain. There's so much, what I'm going to get is so much more beneficial than what I would have to give up. And she said, yes, I could face persecution, but that far outweighs, or that what I gain far outweighs that what could happen to me. And C.S. Lewis preached a sermon in 1941, and he said in this sermon, he said, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. God wants us to want more of Him, more of life. But we think that God wants to take stuff away from us. We think we all have to give up things. We worry that God will make us weird, maybe even, or ask us to go to the Middle East, or to become a preacher. We think that if we take this seriously, then we'll have to turn into some religious fanatic. And I think it's quite unfortunate that we often think of fanaticism as the true picture of a committed life to God. The truth is, the more we are committed, the more normal we'll feel. We will live out our faith in a way that will be attractive to the world. God doesn't want to clean us up from the outside. He wants to transform us from the inside. The point is that God wants to take us to take on His character. That's what that transformation process is. And as we take on His character, what's going to happen? We're going to learn to forgive like He forgave. We're going to learn to love like He loves. God is a God of grace, and we will learn to give grace to others. These characteristics of Him will begin to come into us, and we will begin to exhibit those in our relationships. He wants us to learn to suffer the difficulties of life and live patiently and faithfully in the midst of them. He wants us to do the right thing even when it's difficult and unpopular. He wants us to love our enemies and do good to those that despise us. He wants us to live with humility. Sorry, that word was humility. I don't know why it didn't come out right. He wants us to provide the necessary love and care for our families, so that we begin to, in our own hearts, as we've changed our hearts, move from selfishness to selflessness. He wants us to spend our lives doing as much as we can, even if it means sacrifice on our part. He wants us to model patience to His people. He wants us to prefer giving over getting. And these are the things that begin to take place on us as we are transformed from the inside out. But I wanted you guys to hear something very carefully. And so please listen. It is not what you do for God that is important. It is who you become that matters to God. We can do lots of wonderful things for God, but if we're not transformed from the inside out, it's like the passage in Matthew 20 and Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "You did miracles in my name and I didn't know you." So imagine if you were completely physically incapable of doing anything for God. Does that negate your complete value for Him? No, because He still can transform you from the inside out. And that is what is concerning to God. He wants us to look more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what holiness is. Holiness is not measured by what we abstain from, but by what we give ourselves to. It is not about what you do, but who you become that is important to God. God does not want your activity, He wants you. If you do all kinds of good things for God without becoming the person that He has in mind for you to become, it won't mean anything. It'll be empty. But in order for that to happen, there has to be a total surrender on our part for that to be able to work. We have to die to ourselves, to our wills, and take up his life and desire what he wants. Jesus said this himself in Matthew 10:39. He said, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So in other words, Jesus is asking us, do you want your mud pie? Or do you want your, my favorite, chocolate pecan pie? All right? So this is what the offering is. Do you want your mess and what we, you picture your life to be? Or do you want my, what I want for you? So God has so much more in mind for you. It is so much better and so much more satisfying. Your joy will be so much greater. And your life will mean so much more. But it will mean that you have to turn over to him completely. Everything that we are. Your mind, your will, your body, your soul, your thoughts, your motives, your emotions, your social life, everything. This surrender can't be partial. It has to be everything that we are. It has to be everything. Jesus said this again himself. In Luke 14:33, he says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple." And the only way that we can give up everything is when we realize that everything that we have doesn't begin to compare with what God wants to give us. When we understand that, that is the choice. If we go back to that parable, those parables that we saw, with joy the man sold all that he had. Whoops. Thank you, Eden. With joy the man sold all that he had in order to be able to purchase that, to gain that treasure. And then if you understand that, then the idea of living passionately for God will be quite a simple step. And the third thing that we need to understand is that true discipleship requires us to desire to be used by God. All right, so I'm kind of not really contradicting myself, but if we don't do step two, then step three, if we do step three before step two, then we're going to miss the point, right? So that step two has to come first in order to do step three. But we will want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We will want to be, God will transform our desires to move from selfishness to selflessness. And it will create a desire within us to do what he wants us to do. To go maybe to the Middle East. To go and do the activities that he's calling you to do. And that's what Peter was talking about there. To recognize your calling. To live out your calling based on that transformation that is occurring in our hearts by knowing more of God and living more with God. And ultimately, when we are transformed, we can't stand the thought of living a self-centered life where we just get more money or have more fun. Those things become secondary to what God wants for us. We want our lives to have an eternal dimension, to have some impact on this world that we live in. We want to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. And James asked in his letter, he says, basically what ends up happening is he asks, what good is it if someone is in need and you have the means to help and you merely tell them you're going to pray for them? He said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, everyone's service is not going to look the same. When we are used by God, we are called a body. And a body has an arm and a leg and a foot and a hand. So we all don't need to be doing the same thing. I'm not calling all of you to go to the Middle East. Yes, we'd love for some of you to come, but we're not calling all of you to do that. But what God is calling you to do is to use what he has gifted you to do for his kingdom. And so some of that might look like visitation. Some of that might look like some of you will pray for those that go on visitation. Others will go visit someone in need. Maybe you'll go to the jail ministry or to minister to nursing homes to visit those that are sick and in their homes. Some will serve in pregnancy centers, visiting shut-ins, doing repair jobs. Some will be up here Sunday morning singing or playing the drums. My son's a drummer, so that's right. Maybe you'll teach a Sunday school class or work in the nursery downstairs. Whatever you have, skill-wise and gifting-wise, that's what needs to be used for God's kingdom. John Wesley says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Friends, I think sometimes too we try to focus on evangelism, but what happens, evangelism happens when we live out our faith, when we live out these values of Christ-likeness, then we will be able to have, God will provide opportunities for us to share our faith. Those will happen, it's not, I won't say automatically because it has to still be intentional, but it will happen naturally as part of our lives. One of the stories that I would love to tell you is about an event that happened about a year ago. We had the great privilege, it's probably been the highlight of our, of our ministry lives in the 13 years that we've been in Jordan. We had the privilege to baptize four of our friends from the community, partners and dear friends that have come to faith over the journey. And one woman in particular, you'll hear about her in our video coming up later. She has been associated with our organization since 2011, but she came to faith in 2014. And we've known her since 2011, and the woman that she was in 2011 is very different, thanks be to God, than the one that we see in 2020. God has done an amazing work in transforming her life. And so she was baptized in 2018, the end of 2018. And shortly during that period, same period of time, one of her coworkers came to her and said, what's different about you? You're living differently. What's changed? And so she began to share with her about what God had done in her life. And 6 months later, this woman came to our meetings and was now part of, is now part of our house church and has made a decision to follow Christ as well with her life. These things happen when we are in contact with the world around us, when we're loving our neighbor, when we're living out our the values that God has transformed us into his son's likeness. And then all of these opportunities will present themselves naturally with intentionality. But ultimately, discipleship is not an option for us as Christians. It's something that is required of us. For each one of us that call ourselves a Christian, it has to be part of our daily lives, to be part of who we... It's not just for the religious folks that are, you know, like pastors and elders and other... It's for all of us. It is what God wants for all of us. And it's the call of God for us to grow up and receive our spiritual heritage. If you guys will turn with me to the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read two more passages this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. And so here the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to the people that he's writing to, I'll wait till you open. All right, it says this. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are so slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Ultimately, we are our best selves when we are being transformed by God's Spirit. And life is at its most exciting when he is fulfilling that within us. I have experienced this, I'm sure many of you have, when you risk it, life, to trust in God, we find out who he really is and what he really wants for us. We are to live up to the standards that God has for us and his expectations for us, and ultimately what he believes us to be. And in his belief, we are a kingdom of priests and kings. He says this in 1 Peter, if you guys want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." The process of allowing God to peel away what our sin has allowed us to become is a painful process. It's hard. That's thus we need to be intentional about it. But as we value what God wants us to value, which is him, it will develop a passion within us to be able to pursue that. And as we pursue that with intentionality and passion, we will desire to do the things that God wants us to do. We will desire to make our lives have an impact on those around us. But ultimately, what the truth is that it's all worth it. And I think that those two parables that I read to you about the man selling everything that he had in order to gain the kingdom of heaven, to gain being a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the truth. It is worth it. Worth whatever you might perceive as the cost of discipleship, the cost of the energy of being intentional. It is worth it. And that is my encouragement to you. That is my prayer, that we will all choose the way of discipleship, that our lives would be measured by being intentional and passionate for God, and then ultimately be used by God for his kingdom. Thank you guys for your time this morning.